Good morning. Looking out, I think I might, not really, but a little bit, have an idea of who the early morning risers are and who the not so early morning risers are. And that's because if you look at me, I've got a short sleeve shirt on. You look at Isha, she's wearing a sweater. I don't know what time Isha got up this morning. When I got up this morning and went outside around 5:30 or so, it was 65-ish degrees. And then I stepped out of my office a little bit ago, and I said, I should have worn some more clothes. That's part of not paying attention to a weatherman and living in Virginia. You never know what the weather's going to be. But regardless, no matter what time you got up and what you're wearing, we're glad you're here and that we get to share this time together. If you would, turn to, in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be looking in Thessalonians. We're going to be studying Thessalonians for the next few weeks. And I just would invite you to have your scripture available. It will be on the screen if you'd like to follow along in that way as well. Lord, we thank you for this place, for this opportunity, for this time. We know your Spirit is here, and so we claim that Spirit. We desire that Spirit. We want that Spirit to move within our being as we look into your Word. Enable us not just to see words and have ideas, but to embrace what you desire us to know and see and feel and to respond accordingly. We ask all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to begin by reading one verse today that comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And this is what it says. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians was written around 50 to 51 AD. I'm just wondering, anybody have guesses as to who wrote these two books? Anybody? Paul. Well, a quick insight. If you're ever asked who wrote a book in the New Testament, you're not sure, guess Paul and you have a 50-50 chance of getting it right. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. These letters of Thessalonica were written to the church in Thessalonica. And this church, like many of them in that day, was being persecuted. Through these letters, Paul offered encouragement, correction of misinformation about the second coming, as well as a reaffirmation about working hard, living righteously, and remaining hopeful in the midst of suffering. Now, while we're focusing on one verse today, and that verse we've already read together, I believe it important to view the context of the passage. Hear what is said in these verses on either side of verse 3, and allow the Spirit to speak to you regarding God's message. So I will begin reading once again in Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now, I'll stop right there. It says Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We agree, theologians agree, that Paul is considered the author of Thessalonians. But when it says Paul, Silas, and Timothy, this is basically saying who it's from. In some ways, Silas and Timothy are considered co-authors of the book. Now, this isn't biblical, and none of my seminary teachers told me this, but I'm imagining as I read this and did a little bit of studying, you ever have where you're sending somebody a birthday card, and you're the one that writes the card, but you sign everybody's name in your family? I'm imagining that's kind of what happened here. Paul was the one that wrote the letter, but the letter that he is writing is to Thessalonians, a place where Silas and Timothy had been with him. So the words that are coming are also, Paul knows, coming in spirit from all three of them, and it means something. That's why it's in the scripture. There's a reason that it didn't just say Paul. So I just wanted to clarify that in case you had questions later. So, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So, as we read this scripture, I'm not going to harp on it, but there are three things that stand out to me contextually. One is the power of the gospel that's mentioned here. Two is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And three is that these people of Thessalonica and the church there were being an example. For me, these three add meat, add meaning, add depth to what otherwise may seem to be just a nice introductory affirmation of a sentence at the beginning of a letter. So let's look just one more time. Well, not one more time. We'll spend time with it here together. But again at the verse, in that context that we just talked about as we read those seven verses. We remember before our God and Father your work, produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not thanking God for what the Thessalonians believe, but for how those beliefs are visible through their work, through their labor, and through their endurance. So first, the work of faith. We understand from the beginning that faith, or the work of faith, is not passive, but active. Think for a moment. Would you consider your faith to be passive or active? We talk about in circles sometimes being a person of faith, or that we have faith. What kind of difference does that faith make in the way that you live? Is it something you just say to identify you, that you're a person, that these are the type of things you believe? Or are you a different type of person? Do you conduct your life differently because you are a person of faith? In James chapter 2, verses 26, we read, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It isn't that works save us, but the true faith produces works. So we don't earn our salvation. We don't do good enough stuff to have salvation. But when we have that salvation, we have that faith, we have that relationship with God, works are going to happen. Faith produces transformation. For people of Thessalonica, this meant turning from idol worship and serving the one true God. You can read more and find out more about that in the scriptures. For Thessalonians, it meant turning away from these things and serving the living God. What my question to you, what transformation, if you're a person of faith, what transformation has taken place in your life? And you know, sometimes it really has taken place and we just haven't given time to think about it. We don't realize it. We haven't acknowledged fully what God's doing in our life. That doesn't necessarily mean it's not there. So maybe that's what needs to happen today. We need to think for a moment. What transformation has taken place in your life if you are a person of faith? What transformation is taking place? Because, you know, our faith, our relationship with God is not a one-and-done type of thing. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's the beginning. It's not the end. That's the beginning of a relationship, and we continue to grow. So what transformation is taking place right now in your life? And then, what does God desire to take place in your life in the future? And are you open to that? I believe God is continually working on us. Paul's words suggest that if we aren't experiencing genuine transformation, if we don't realize there are ways that our lives are significantly changing and are significantly different, if we're a believer and our life and our faith is pretty much the same now as it was 5 years ago, I believe in the way Paul writes what he does here, we might want to reevaluate the genuineness of our faith. Because what we would have there would be much more of a passive faith than an active faith. Now, I'm going to say this, and I say it quite often, but I don't want Satan to get a foothold. If you're sitting there and you're saying, well, Greg, I am a person of faith. I read the Bible, I study, but I don't, if I'm being honest, my life hasn't changed much in 5 years. If you're there and you're being honest, God is not and will not be giving you a guilt trip today. Hear that. God loves you. If that's true, God's just excited that you heard that and realized that right now. And he's excited about the possibility and the hope that you're going to realize that he has more for you. He desires more for you. Satan wants to tell you, yeah, you claim to be a Christian. You ain't done nothing in 5 years. You can forget it now. That's what Satan wants to tell you. Satan is a liar. God wants you to realize that faith is active and he has a plan for you, and it's a good plan, and it's going to make a difference in your life. It will transform your life. We now move on from works of faith to what Paul called labor of love. Work, because if you think about it, work and labor in the English language, they kind of mean the same thing. But here in the Greek, work refers to the general productive task instigated by faith, the works that we do, the things we do. Labor, in the Greek, that's here, refers to an intense, selfless effort promoted by love. It's more specific, and it's intense, and it carries the sense that it's difficult and it's challenging, and we're doing it. It's not just a general thing. We're doing it because there's something inside of us. There's something about there that's just driving a love relationship. Love motivates us. You might say love is the engine that drives us to work until we're exhausted from the good, for the good of others. For me, I don't know if this is for everyone, but if I think about it, doing yard work around my house is not my favorite thing to do. It's just not. Some people love that type of thing, and that's great. If you want to do more, come do mine. But on the other hand, if there's an elderly person in our community and we have some type of bad storm and it's just bad and their yard is in a horrible way and I have a chance to go and serve and make a difference in them, there somehow or another I actually get joy and excitement and to be able to do things. I have energy to do things in their yard I ain't never done in my yard. Have you ever done that? It's just easier to help somebody else sometimes in doing things than what it is doing for yourself. And I think that's what it's talking about. That's the difference in work and labor. In labor, I'm not doing it because just the work needs to be done. I'm doing it because I care about that person, because God has placed that desire in my heart. And I know the same is true for many of you, because I've been side by side with you when you were doing it. That's the difference in work and labor. But the type of love Paul is talking about here isn't just about doing good deeds. It may very well involve building bridges with difficult people. People who you don't really have any connection to other than knowing that they are also created by and loved by God. They have a need, and God is calling you to be a part of meeting that need. That is a labor of love. I saw a sign this weekend that said, "Love God, love others." That sounds nice, but in the biblical sense, this is not nearly as easy as it sounds. Matthew 22, 37 through 39 is what I believe this is based on. It says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Love God, love your neighbor. Does your love for God and others, does your love for God and others lead to tangible, even difficult labor? When was the last time you engaged in a labor of love defined this way? Next, Paul talks about hope, but not just hope, the endurance inspired by hope. The endurance of hope is the ability to stay strong under pressure because of a future certainty. You stay strong because of something you're certain of in the future. Now, many of us struggle and even live in fear because of the uncertainty of the future. We look at what our life may be like ahead, or we look at what's going to happen next week, or we are worried about bills, we're worried about health, but the uncertainty of the future can create fear and angst. And just all kinds of things that God doesn't want to be a part of our life. But the endurance of hope is the ability to remain strong under this type of pressure because of a future certainty. The Thessalonians faced severe threats. They had real reason to be concerned for their life, but they remained strong in their faith and actions because of the assurance of His Son from heaven. Verses 9 through 10, and we haven't read that yet, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, this is what it says. "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." They had hope. And they lived according to that hope. Now, there's a difference. There's a difference in hoping for something and wishing for something. Let me just talk about that for a second. Hope in God's promises isn't a fingers crossed wish. I just hope that's going to be okay. I wish this is going to happen. It is claiming what we know to be true. We cannot understand everything about the future God has promised us, but we can know it is real. We can know it is good, and in fact, it's better than we can ever imagine. Therefore, we, like the people of Thessalonica, can live with enduring hope that all will be okay in Christ. This is a different kind of living than the world has to offer. Do you have this kind of hope? If not, do you want to have it? Because you can. Go to God. Talk to those around you who exhibit such hope. And if you know them. You've seen them. There are people like this. There are people that can be going through some really difficult things. There are people that can be going through some things like you've been going through at times. And you just look at them and somehow or another, it just doesn't seem to pull them down in the same way. It doesn't seem to have the same impact on their life. Now, don't get me wrong. Being a believer and being a Christian doesn't mean that you never have concerns. It doesn't mean you never have struggles. We do. And I do not like it when Christians put on their nice little mask and say they're fine when they're not fine. because that does not give testimony to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to hear that. I don't believe it. Because people most of the time can see through that. And when they see that, they say, I don't need that type of fake faith. I don't need the fake it till you make it type of thing. I need the type of faith that I can take and bow down and cry before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and tell him how difficult it is and know that he's going to be there and be willing to help do something about it. So, but what happens is even in the midst of that, in the people that have this type of faith, it's not that they put this thing and I'm just fine. It's that there's something inside of them that they're honest about what they're facing. They're honest about the challenge and struggles. But in the midst of that, that isn't what defines who they are and what they feel like. That's a part of their life. But their God and their relationship and their understanding of who Jesus Christ is and how much they love and what's going to happen in the future and that God wins is what gives the hope and makes the difference. These three virtues described by Paul in one introductory sentence can produce a cosmic shift in our reality when understood and applied to our own life. And I mean that. I don't use cosmic reality lightly. Works of faith define what we do and is connected directly to the cross and the resurrection. Hear that. Our faith, if we understand works of faith, define what we do and is connected directly to the cross and resurrection. Now, that's works of faith. Love of labor determine how hard we do it and is connected to our relationship with our neighbor because we begin to see others as God sees them. Works of faith, labor of love, and then our hope, the endurance of hope, is what keeps us going when things are difficult, and they will be. There is not a person here right now who has not had a difficult time in life, and if we spend 10 minutes outside of that door when we leave here, we're going to have more difficult and challenging times. And that's just true. That's the way life is here on this earth. But endurance of hope is what keeps us going when things are difficult, and it's connected to the assurance of God's promises of the return of Jesus Christ. Knowing no matter what, God's got this. If someone wrote a letter to you individually, or maybe you want to think about it, not just you individually, maybe to Woodland as a whole, how likely is it we would be described as demonstrating works of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope? Will you make that commitment today? Will you take that step? Invite our praise team to come. God speaks, works, and moves in our life every day. The message today is based on one sentence, on one verse, and it's really just the beginning of a letter. But I don't think those words that Paul used were haphazard. I think they were very intentional. Are we willing to be intentional about the way we live? About our relationship with our Lord and Savior, who we just celebrated as he died on the cross for our sins and then was buried and rose again and defeated death and conquered Satan and said that our sins at this point, because of the Lamb of God that died on that cross, our sins no longer have power over us if we take them to God and ask for forgiveness. They're separated as far as the east is from the west. And when we understand that, that's when these things of faith, love, and hope, the way it's described by Paul here, can become a part of our lives. And it transforms us. And it continues to transform us every single day. And so when we get up, there's a sense of anticipation of what God is going to do next. Not what we can do, but what God's going to do. And people, that's real. That's not just a bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo. And if you're struggling to understand that and believe that, I would love to have a conversation with you, because I expect if we spend just 10 minutes together and you're just honest with me about what's going on, you will see where God has been at work in your life and is at work in your life, even in the midst of those struggles. Because that's who God is. Respond as God will lead. Let's stand together. The altar's open. God invites us. And God doesn't just invite us to an altar. God's inviting you all throughout your day, every day. But if God is saying, come, make this commitment, let me know that you're serious. And what that does, you can do the same thing out. There's nothing magical. There's nothing mystical or anything about this. It's simply saying, okay, I'm going to do it. And to share that in front of people here brings another degree of accountability and commitment. They don't need to know what you say and do, but I tell you, there's enough people here that they care about you, and when you have something you struggle with, or you have something that you celebrate, and if you want to, you can share it, and we will celebrate that together. But when God's calling you, maybe you haven't had that relationship yet, and you can't even fathom that type of faith, hope, and love, but you want that. Today is the best day to come and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you just need to get to that point of realizing you've had a passive faith long enough, and you're ready to do something with that faith. God's got a plan.